Hello, everybody. Father in heaven, thank you very much for the opportunity to be here, to present your word, to learn from it, to be encouraged by it, that our understanding is open to help us to live our Christian life, to worship you and adore you. And in Jesus' name, we ask that you would just lead, guide, and direct every word and help each one of us individually to get to know you more, to get to know your blessing even more. In Jesus' name we pray and give thanks. Amen. Today we're going to go to Romans chapter 4, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 5, and then we're not going to cover verses 6 through 12. We're going to pick it up again on verses 13 through 17. This is a big, gigantic message. It's much bigger than I have time to give a complete sermon on. It would take a series, but we're going to cover some highlights. This pericope that we're going to cover today shows us how special we are. It shows us how much God loves us. It shows us what God has done for us. And it shows us the future and how we're going to live with him forever. It's sort of, I would say, unpacks the Passover ceremony that we just had. So in the Roman church that Paul was addressing about 5 years before Paul wrote the letter, the Roman emperor had commanded that all the Jews get out of Rome. 5 years later, they came back. There was a new emperor. So 5 years later, they came back, and the Jews who came back, they came back to the church, but it was different than when they had left. And there was a lot of tension and a lot of arguments, you know, because the Jews wanted the Gentiles to do Jewish things, and the Gentiles were frustrated and confused, and Paul heard about it. He really wanted to come to Rome, but he wrote this letter because he heard about the situation there, because he wanted this divided church to become united. In chapter 3, Paul had taught both the Jews and Gentile believers that they were justified. You know, he gave a message about justification to cause them to come together as one body. He said all of them had been declared righteous. All of them were in right standing with God, and they had been justified. So now they were included in God, and they were included as one people, and that they had all been given a new future. And that's good news to all of us. We've been given a new future. We've all been included in Christ, and we have been declared righteous. We've been made right with God. We have a right standing with God. But even though Paul had given the message, there were still some areas he really wanted to cover this in a way that people really had this stamped in their minds. And so he starts by addressing the Jews in chapter 4, Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. And Paul goes on to say, he uses a form of speaking called a diatribe. A diatribe is where he's an imaginary person asking questions and giving answers. But he sort of puts himself in the shoes of somebody in the congregation that might have a question. It's a rhetoric device. And so he takes the part of the invisible interlocutor is what it's called. So he asks the question in this third person form of asking a question, and which he's trying to get people to think. He says, what then shall we say? That Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, what shall we say he discovered in this matter? The matter of justification. He says, if in fact Abraham was justified or made righteous by his efforts, by his works, then he would have something to boast about, but not before God. So we don't have anything to boast about before God what we've done to come and sit here in these seats today, because God brought each one of us here. And then he says, what does the scripture say? He asked another question, pretending he's somebody in the audience, and they were saying in their heart, what does the scripture say? So he steps into their shoes and he answers, Abraham believed God. He trusted in him, and it was credited to him for righteousness. And beginning in verse 4, now to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the one who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies the ungodly, now God justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. So he talks about the one who works, or the one who's under the law, now has become a Christian, and now, even though he comes from that background, he now has the advantage of being righteous through Christ. And then it begins in verse 13. It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who depend on the law are heirs, faith means nothing, and the promise is worthless, because the law brings wrath, and where there is no law, there is transgression. Then he concludes in verses 16 and 17, therefore the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham. So not only Jews, but Gentiles who have come to believe in Christ. And he says, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. Paul is kind of hard to understand. So you kind of have to understand, well, what's the background for all of this? What happened to Abraham? So we're going to go back to the flood. You know, remember the flood in Genesis? Well, after the flood, after the earth was dry land and Noah and his family was standing on dry land, in Genesis 9 and verses 8 through 11. Now let's see how this ties back to Abraham. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, I now establish my covenant with you and your descendants after you. This is in Genesis 9, verses 8 through 11. I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, that's us, and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, and the wild animals, and all those who came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth, I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be destroyed by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. This was a promise that God made. Now, I've always kind of dismissed that. The flood was over, and God said, nah, that's over. I promise I won't do it again. That's not the kind of God we worship. He didn't just treat it as something trivial that all of these millions, maybe billions of people at the time had died in the flood. He didn't just say, well, that's over. I won't do it again. This promise meant something, and he was going to do something about it. Now, remember, he had to destroy mankind because man kept rising up in rebellion and sin. But after this promise, as soon as the flood was over, very soon after mankind becomes reestablished on the earth, we see the story of the Tower of Babel. And mankind is at it again. He begins to exercise independence from God. And instead of destruction this time, mankind is spared because of the promise. But God still has to do something. That's who God is. So God scatters mankind by confusing the languages. So now we have all of these languages. But humans are evil. And they continue to go down the wrong path, but he keeps his promise. Never to bring cataclysm on mankind. But he has to do something about it. So if God's not going to destroy humans for the evil, what's he going to do about human evil? Here is what he does. He makes a declaration to go forward with his plan. Remember, the Lamb was slain before the creation of the world. So what he does about human evil, so that he doesn't have to destroy them again, what does he do about it? Here is what he does. Instead of destroying mankind, he sets in motion his plan to bless men so that he never has to destroy them again. He singles out one family from among the nations, the family of Abraham. And he sets in motion the story that's going to be long and complicated, a lot of twists and turns after he talks to Abraham in Genesis 12, but it leads to Jesus Christ saving all mankind through the cross. God will bless mankind and restore the creation, the whole blessing of creation. He would bring mankind back to the garden relationship through a new covenant family, which he begins to develop first with Abraham. So he begins with his promise to Abraham in Genesis 12. In verse 2 and 3, God says, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. No longer destruction for the human race, but now God makes a way so that he never goes there again. This is part of his promise. I'll never destroy mankind again. God acts on his promise, and he starts with Abraham. So God clarified the message again in Genesis 15, verses 2 through 6, where he says, But Abraham said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me, since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus, a servant in his house. And Abraham said, Well, you've given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him and said, This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. And then he said to them, So shall your offspring be. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him for righteousness. Wow, that's a big promise. Abraham didn't question. He believed. And Paul says in Galatians 3:8 that Abraham knew the gospel, that the gospel message had been preached to Abraham. So God probably said a whole lot more than we see written down by Moses. God probably said a lot more because Paul said, hey, God preached the gospel to Abraham when he said he would be blessed and all the earth would be blessed through him. So he probably said a lot more to Abraham. We don't have a record of that conversation, but we see that something happened. So through Jesus, the promised seed, you know that there was a promised seed in Genesis 12. There was a promised seed through Abraham, and that promised seed was Christ. And the new covenant is now instituted through Jesus Christ because of his blood on the cross. It's been instituted, and now we are now children of Abraham, and we are blessed. And the family keeps growing. And because of the new covenant and family, the family of men is saved. Everybody. And we're to reach out to them and tell them the message. All men, Jew and Gentile, we've been saved. In Romans 3, it sort of talks about this too, beginning in verse 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, Jesus Christ, to which the law, the prophets, testify. That's Romans 3 and verse 21. In verse 22, it says, this righteousness is given through faith. The righteousness that we now have is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. We've been made right. We've been put in a right standing with him. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. Everybody, all nations, all tribes, all ethnicities, everybody's included equally in Christ. Jesus has made us united. And he says there's no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came through Jesus Christ. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of blood to be received by faith. In other words, to believe in him. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, now this talks about the time from the flood forward, because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. Going back to now, he transitions from his promise to be fulfilled through Abraham, not to destroy the earth, but he presents it in a way in which now all mankind will be justified, made righteous, and saved. We would not be destroyed again, but we would be blessed. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time. At the right time, Christ came, and Paul called it his present time, so as to be just, and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus, those who have been made right with God, given right standing with God, given a new identity, given a new nature, given a new life, a transformed life, and we've all been given a new future. So, going back to Romans 4, what then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, discovered in this matter? If, in fact, Abraham was justified, made righteous, vindicated, shown or proven worthy by his works or efforts, he had something to boast about. But he has nothing to boast about. We have nothing to boast about, not before God. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God. He trusted God. We believe God. We trust God. And it was credited to him for righteousness, and it's credited to us for righteousness. In other words, he had a gift. He didn't have to work for anything. He didn't have to keep all these do's and don'ts. It was a gift. It came to him while he was still yet a sinner, just like Christ came to us while we were still sinners. And he paid Abraham's debt in full, his sin debt. And God paid our debt in full at the cross. Even with the ability to believe in God, he gifted him even with the ability to believe what he said. You see, no man can come to him unless the Father draw him. So our coming to God had everything to do with God choosing us in his timing to participate with him and his son. He gifted him even with the ability to believe in God and what he said. It was all an act of faith. Grace alone, by faith alone, flew in the face of everything Jewish teachers were believing. They believed you had to do something, work at something, accomplish something. And God says, no, you're just a sinful wretch. And I'm coming here because of my generosity and my love for you. I'm going to free you of all that sin and save you and make you righteous. And as we heard in the Lord's Supper ceremony from our esteemed brother, he told us that the veil was rent, torn in two, and now we can go in through that veil and we can go directly to the Father. So why did Abraham believe God? He knew that God was abounding in faithfulness. Faithfulness can mean truth, stability, reliability. It means, in a word, trustworthy. So God is trustworthy. God is faithful. God is just. God is upright. Whatever promise God has made to us, He's going to fulfill it. That's why He's given us grace, because we're going to be making mistakes all over the place and falling on our face, and we're going to be trying to grow, and we're trying to come to the point where we're effective. God provided grace so that we can make mistakes, and He treats us like children so that He knows our frame and He knows what we need. He considered God trustworthy to open a way forward. And Abraham and Sarah in the story, in just four generations, their physical descendants form a whole nation called Israel. Millions, at least a million people, 1.5 million Israelites came out, and then maybe 500,000 Gentiles came out with them who had also been enslaved. And in just four generations, God fulfilled a promise on the physical side of Abraham, where his offspring were becoming like the stars. Jesus, whose kingdom will endure forever, invites all nations to trust in Him, to trust in Him. And He says, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. So to trust in God, to trust in God by the Holy Spirit. In verse 4, it says, now to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. If we go to work, we expect a paycheck. However, to the one who does not work, but trust in God who justifies the ungodly, which we were before God called us out of this world into this body, their faith is credited as righteousness. Now, what is this credit? It's a gift. Not because of anything we've done. He credited it to us, and credited means it's a loving, relational gift. It's not a transaction. I give you something because you did something. No, I'm giving you this just out of the magnanimity of my heart, my generosity. It comes from the great love that I have for you. You can have the gift. You didn't have to do anything for it. And I'm giving you righteousness. You can walk right in and talk to Me anytime you want. The word credited is to recognize that a gift has been given. It's acknowledging that there's no contribution of the part of the human, that it's God who is the one who makes us righteous. In other words, something given to us that we don't earn, couldn't earn, and what do we do about that? Well, we simply acknowledge, God's given me a gift. He's brought me into the body of Christ. He's given me all these tremendous benefits. He's included us in Christ. He's included us in this new covenant family, which reverses the order of things. And our faith is just simply waking up to the reality of who God is. That's what faith is. Waking up to the reality of who God is, and it's God's faith that becomes our faith. He gives us that so that we can hop on board. We have been seen by Him, known by Him. We acknowledge that the reality of God is there. We listen to the one who tells the truth, the one who tells us that He loves us, and it comes to us through the person of Jesus Christ, the promised seed to Abraham. So we find out that it's not through the law. Abraham received the promise 400 years before the law was. And that's the essence of the new covenant. And the promise is the Messiah. The promise is the Holy Spirit, which comes by faith, so that it may be by grace, which is guaranteed. Remember, the promise that God made, He's steadfast, He's true. It's guaranteed that the promise that He made to us, it's not because of any failure that we won't get anything, because we don't have to do anything for it, but trust Him. And then the natural thing is to respond to what God has done and to participate with Him in what He is doing. As it is written, it says in verse 17, I've made you a father of many nations. So Abraham was the First, to believe in the promised Messiah and the work that he would do. He understood the gospel, as it says in, Paul says in Galatians 3 and verse 8. He believed in God, who gives us life, who gives life to the dead, which we were before he called us. We were dead in spirit, and now we're alive in Christ. And in Abraham's case, he gave life to Abraham's body and Sarah's womb so that this promised seed could come to us. He fulfilled that promise. He gave life to their dead bodies. And through Christ, he gives life to us who were dead. And he calls into being things that were not. And we are one of those things that were not. And now we are the righteousness of God. So, as it says, and I'll cover three scriptures very quickly. In Ephesians 2 verses 8 through 9, Paul stresses that saving faith itself is a gift. He says, by grace you have been saved through faith, and it's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one may boast. We see that faith is a gift from God too. Righteousness is a gift, which is justification, and righteousness are the same thing. So righteousness is a gift. Faith is a gift. All these things are gifts of grace. As Romans 12:3 says, so that we will not think too highly of ourselves. The last bastion of pride is the belief that we are the originators of our own faith. We didn't originate it. By a miracle and a revelation from God, we sit in our seats today, and I stand here before you, and Christians everywhere who worship God are rejoicing in this. Paul knew that the abundance of grace that God gives us was the source of his own faith. He said in 1 Timothy 3:13 through 14, I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. But the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. The same applies to us. And lastly, 2 Corinthians 5:21 is one of the scripture's most powerful affirmations of the imputation of Christ's righteousness to our account who believe in him. It says, for our sake, God made Christ to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And finally, Hebrews 10 and verse 14. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. That's you and me. Thank you, Father, for blessing us and giving us your Son, Jesus Christ, for bringing us, Almighty Father in heaven, through your love to a place where we have eternal life dwelling within by your Holy Spirit, and that we will serve you and live with you for all eternity. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.